tonight, I want to invite you to take God's word and turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, we're talking about how to make the most of the important relationships in life, cultivating genuine connection. In no way can we talk about a relationship series without covering one of the most important relationships in life, and that is the relationship between a man and a woman who have come together, committed their lives to one another. I'm calling the title of the message today, A Better Marriage. Now, I realize when I talk about marriage and family here at the church, and really in any setting, we've got our work cut out for us, because in a room like this and those watching online, even when I say these words, marriage and family, probably what comes to your mind is what you grew up in or what you're experiencing right now. It's extremely personal. For some, it's great memories. When you think of marriage and home and family, home and happiness is synonymous. You saw your parents model what marriage should look like. You felt loved, you felt valued, and you look at marriage and family and just the word, it's just a sense of happiness. Now, by God's grace, you have your own marriage, and maybe it's not perfect, but you're moving forward together, and you're continuing that great legacy of having a marriage that, to the best of your ability, honors the Lord. For others, when I say the words marriage and family, you cringe, because happiness and home were never synonymous together. Perhaps you watched your parents go through a messy divorce, or maybe you experienced that. Maybe there was abuse in your home. When you think of marriage and family, words like peace and security, love and devotion, commitment, standing together, that's the furthest thing that comes to your mind. And so in this room today, I recognize we have all walks of life that are represented here. Some of you are sitting right next to your spouse and your marriage has never been stronger. Others of you are sitting next to your spouse and internally, while you're sitting right next to each other, emotionally, spiritually, you've never been further away. And if we're honest, it's hanging by a thread. We have blended families represented here, single parents here, singles in the room preparing for marriage, hope to one day have a family. Here's the point. Wherever you are, whatever situation you find yourself in today, God's word speaks to it. If you're not married and you hope to be one day, I want to encourage you to take notes today, follow along, because these are principles that you're going to be able to apply sometime down the road. If you're not married and have no desire to be married, you take notes, because you're going to have friends, relationships where maybe some of these principles will help you shed light and give wisdom to those that come to you asking for your counsel. If you're married, let God's word show you today the path to a better marriage, because it doesn't matter how long we've been married, we all want to have a better, more fulfilled marriage. And maybe you're here today and you've been married, now you're a widow or a widower. Here's what I want this message to do. I pray that it's an encouragement to you, that as you look back on your marriage, that it just brings a source of joy and hope at what you had together with your spouse, and maybe it'll be something that as you're taking notes, you can pray for your children and your grandchildren as they're getting married and finding spouses of their own. I want to show you this image as we get started, and we'll work our way through it as we begin our time today. You know, every wedding I perform, usually without fail, I will talk to them about Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus speaks of someone who builds their house, and this is what this represents, a home. And Jesus says, anybody who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on a firm foundation. Winds come, storms come, rains come, tough times come, but that house remains because it was built on a firm foundation. He says, likewise, anyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The same rain comes, the same storms come, the same winds blow, but that house falls because it wasn't built on a firm foundation. As we look at building a better marriage, I wish I could unpack for you what biblical love looks like. We don't have time today to unpack 1 Corinthians 13 and all that a biblical love looks like and what it, how it should be exhibited in our marriage. But for sure, when we talk about building our marriage on a foundation, that foundation that we lay, and we've got to make sure that there's no cracks in the mortar. We've got to make sure that there's no fault lines in the concrete. As we lay this foundation, we lay a foundation of love. But here's the thing. We don't just live on the foundation. We build our home on the foundation. And what are the walls, what are the pillars that are going to allow us to build on this solid foundation of love to help us have this better marriage? There are three pillars here. I want you to look at them. We'll talk about all of them in detail. You notice the first one right here, it's the word complementary. And at the top of that is just this word mind. It's the complementary pillar. And I say mind there because this is how we must think about marriage. This is the viewpoint we have to have. This is the lens that we have to look through when we talk about what it means to have a successful marriage, a better marriage. The word complementary is a big word theologians use. It simply means that men and women, while they are equal in worth, equal in value, they have different roles and functions in the marriage. In fact, here's a definition. Complementary is combining in such a way as to enhance or emphasize the qualities of each other or another. Again, I say this has to do with our mind, because in order for us to have a better marriage, we've got to see it as God sees it. I need you to remember that before there was ever a government, before there was ever a nation, before there was ever the church, the first institution God created was marriage, was family. And if this is the first institution he created, then you got to know that he's going to get it right. And he does. You know the creation story, Genesis chapter 1. God speaks all that we know into existence. And for day after day after day, for a what we know as of a week, he creates the heavens and the earth, plants and vegetables and vegetation and trees, animals. And you read Genesis chapter 1, and after verse 4, 10, 12, 18, 21, 25, everything he creates, God says, it was good. But you get to Genesis chapter 2 of verse 18, and I want us to look at what God says and then look at what God does. The Bible says this, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." A helper, underline that in your Bibles. "Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all of livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a what? Helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man." It was his prime rib, all right? That's so bad. It's not in my notes. I just thought of it as a free. Therefore, so bad. "A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." We read in these verses the divine design of marriage and family. This is before sin enters the heart of mankind. This is before anything's tainted with or messed with. This is how God designed the family. This is how he set it up. One man, one woman, both equal worth, equal value, because both are made in the image of God. In fact, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." So both men and women reflect the glory of God. Equal worth, equal value, both made in the imago Dei, what we call the image of God. And so they are alike in many ways, but very different in many ways. Specifically as it relates to roles and functions and responsibilities. This is what we mean when we say the word complementary. And what we need to wrap our mind around as we walk into marriage is understanding this principle. Yes, men and women are the prized creation of God, but we are very different, alike in many ways, very different in others, and God purposed it this way. Think about it as it relates to the Trinity. This would be a good illustration. The Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, alike. But they have different roles and functions. The Father has different roles and functions than Jesus. Jesus the Son has different roles and functions than the Father or the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has different roles and functions within the Godhead than God the Father or God the Son. One God, but different roles and functions. That's how it should play out in marriage. This is how we should think about marriage. Here the Bible says in verse 18 that God wanted for Adam a helper fit for him. God saw that man was alone. Now notice the Bible doesn't say that man was lonely. There's a big difference between being alone and lonely. Adam wasn't lonely. He was walking in the garden fellowshipping with God, but he was alone. This is a very important principle, especially for singles out here that are considering marriage. Don't get married just because you're lonely. All right, that's a road to regret. One lonely person plus one lonely person does not equal one fulfilled marriage. A person will never, ever complete you, ever. Your completeness is found in your relationship with Jesus. This is why following Jesus is so very important. It's why giving him your life and surrendering to him, walking with him, following him, so very important, because we get our worth, we get our value from our relationship with Jesus, who he says we are in his word, not from what someone can give us. People were never meant to complete us. God completes us. And so Adam needs a helper, because here's the deal. I say complementary in looking at it from a biblical worldview, because here's the thing. Marriage, the ultimate purpose, the grand picture, is God brings a man and a woman together, and they are to reflect the glory of God, complementary in nature, different, same, and as they walk together in life, they reflect the glory of God so that other people see God more clearly. See, this is the purpose of marriage. The purpose of marriage is not for your spouse to meet all your needs. The purpose of marriage is not for your spouse to fill your emotional cup. Your spouse was never meant to be the source of your satisfaction and your security. The purpose of marriage is to reflect the glory of God so that people see him more clearly. And what he does is he brings one man created in his image, one woman created in his image, alike but very different, and he brings them together for them to model this so that the world can see the glory of God and him more clearly. This is what a marriage should look like. And God has an interesting way of showing how wonderful his helper is. He starts by showing him all the animals, right? And he brings the animals by, and Adam gets to name them. And what does the Bible say? There's not a helper fit for him. The NIV says there's not a suitable helper. The King James Version says there's not a help meet. There's nobody like him. They're too different. Yeah, I play games with my kids. Do you remember the matching game, all right? When they were little, I could smoke them. All right? And I mean, I would. And I just believe when we play games with the kids, you know, we're teaching real life lessons. So there is no mercy and there is no grace. They need to learn from a young age that life isn't fair and they will get whipped and they got to learn to deal with it. And I gloat over them, all right? And it doesn't matter what game we're playing. When they were little, I could whip them in matching. Not anymore. Don't try to play that as an adult. I'm telling you, they will smoke you. And that matching game, you know what it is, right? You got the cards laid out, and you lay over one, and you got to lay over the next one, and you find it. It's a match. You get a match, you get to go again, right? But if you lay one over, and you lay one, and it's not a match, you lose your turn. Well, that's what Adam's doing. He's looking at these animals. He's like, it ain't a match. Ain't a helper fit for him. And so God puts him in a deep sleep. That's what the scripture says, verse 21 and 22. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. While he slept, he took one of his ribs, formed that woman out of the rib, brought him to him. Can you even imagine this moment? Adam's asleep. Just looked at all these animals, hadn't found a match, and then God walks in this creation made from Adam's side. It's a beautiful picture. I've heard it said like this at weddings before. Eve was not taken out of Adam's head to top him, neither out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. Again, that's complementary. Adam's not better than Eve. Eve is not less than Adam. Both are made in the image of God. And watch this, while they are alike but different, very important, they celebrate their differences. Adam, when he sees Eve for the first time, he breaks out in a Lecrae-like rap. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23 is Hebrew poetry. The man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man." In other words, I mean, paraphrasing here, he said, "Yes, sir. This is good. This is real good. I found me a match." Alike, but different. And they celebrate these differences. Man, isn't that a practical application for us as it relates to our marriages today? Talk about cultivating genuine connection. Oftentimes, we let our differences drive a wedge between us. When God created us this way, they should bring us together. We should celebrate our differences. Have different viewpoints, we're brought up different, see things different, come to different conclusions, we're two different people. Don't let your differences drive a wedge in your marriage. Look, when you were dating, you thought those differences were cute, didn't you? You told everybody, "We're so different." And now you're married and you're like, "I hate them." And those differences, man, what was once so cute is now like nails on the chalkboard of your soul. You think, what's going on? Let these differences reinforce the idea that God made you this way, brought you together, because the ultimate goal of your marriage is not about you. It's about two alike but different people coming together and reflecting his glory so that others see him more clearly. That's the complementary pillar, and that's how we have to view marriage if we're to have a better marriage. Second pillar is this. It's the covenant pillar. You see it on the screen here, the covenant pillar. Well, complementary had to do with the mind. Covenant has to do with the will. Genesis 2:24 says, "Therefore a man," masculine, this is where we get a biblical viewpoint on marriage, the sanctity of life. We don't just think that marriage is between one man and one woman, and that's how it should be defined just because we feel that way. Again, we're filtering everything through a biblical worldview. "Therefore, a man," masculine, "shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife," feminine. This is God's design. "And they shall become one flesh." This is God's math. 1 + 1 = 1. And it's something only God can do. And I love this aspect of marriage. I say it's about the will because sometimes our mindset is weakened, right? Like we don't see marriage the way God sees it. Life throws curveballs. There's conflicts that arise in marriage. It's hard to see marriage the way that God sees it, to think about it the way that God thinks about it. Our feelings can deceive us. Culture continually assaults us. In the daily routine of life, it's really hard to keep a marriage strong when we're not seeing it the way God sees it, when our feelings and emotions, which we'll talk about in just a minute, are deceiving us. And so how do we prevent our marriages from crumbling in that moment? It's this right here. It's covenant. It's a matter of the will. The word covenant is used over 300 times in the Old Testament alone. God is a covenant God. This Bible is a covenant book. We're a covenant people. I mean, you trace it back. God set up a covenant with Abraham. He cut up a covenant with Moses, with Noah, with David. The covenant with Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it like this. God sent Jesus Christ in a covenant with us. In other words, Jesus, when he came to this earth, he said, "I lay my life down. No one takes it up from me." He made a volitional decision to go to the cross and die on a cross for our sins. It was a choice of the will. And so when two people come together, when we talk about covenant, we model the covenant love of God. And we say, just as Jesus made a decision, a choice, he entered into a covenant, so are we entering into a covenant. It's not based on what our spouse can do for us. Jesus didn't die based on what we can do for him or how we can make him feel. He made a volitional, willful decision. Listen to how The scripture describes God as a covenant-keeping God. Know therefore that the Lord your God is a God, a faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments to 1,000 generations. Les and Leslie Parrott put it this way. God promises faithfulness to them, to a married couple, and that helps couples keep faith. God's covenantal faithfulness embodied in our partner makes a home for our restless hearts because we know we can be honest, we can be ourselves because we've entered into a covenant. It accepts our whole soul by saying, I believe in you and commit myself to you through thick and thin. Without faithfulness and the trust it engenders, marriage would have no hope of enduring. For no couple can achieve deep confidence in the fidelity of themselves and each other until they first recognize God's faithfulness to them. And so this is what happens. God takes the initiative. He brings one man, one woman together. They're suitable for one another. They're helpers to one another. And then they covenant together, mirroring God's covenant love to them. And this is the way to a better marriage. And just notice this about covenant. When you enter into a covenant, the covenant's permanent. The Bible says that a man leaves father and mother, and the two become one flesh. They shall cleave to one another. It means to be joined together, to be glued together, to be welded together. It's permanent. When I talk to couples in premarital counseling, I always tell them, listen, when you say yes to him, you're saying no to every other guy that you've had in your past, every other guy that walks the planet in the future. When you say yes to her, you're saying no to every other woman of the past. Every other woman that comes in the future, there's a permanence here. And while I'm in this area, man, as it relates to friendships with the opposite sex, I'm not preaching legalism here. I'm just telling you, be careful about the social media thing. Friend and former girlfriends and spouse, you know, ladies at work, all that kind of stuff. Be careful, man. You're giving the enemy a bat to hit you with. I just saw it this week. One study cited Facebook being the source of 1 out of every 5 divorces in the United States. According to the American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers, Facebook is the unrivaled leader for online divorce evidence. What happens? You spark up an interest with an old flame. Man, I'm of the theologian Garth Brooks, man. I thank God for unanswered prayers from my past, all right? And I'm not returning that way. And I want to encourage you, burn the ships as it relates to that. The covenant's permanent. It's sacred. This is God's doing. I always say in weddings that I do that the commitment you're making today, it's engraved upon the heart and sealed upon the soul. It's permanent. It's sacred. It's exclusive. One man, one woman. We don't hold fast to the image of a partner that we want them to be like or what they may be like in the future. We hold fast to the one that we marry. And Jesus, he affirms this covenant of marriage that is permanent and sacred and exclusive. A lot of people say, well, Jesus never said anything about marriage. That's not true. He said at one time some Pharisees came to trick him. There were different rabbis teaching different things about marriage, and they came to test him. Matthew chapter 9, verse 3, and the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And Jesus answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he just quotes Genesis chapter 1 and 2 here. Therefore, a man shall leave father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The only commentary he adds is at the very end where Jesus adds these words, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And so here we have Christ affirming the original, the ideal, and again, adding his commentary, what God has joined together, let no man separate. When we value the covenant of marriage, we're valuing it with our will. For some, when times get tough, as they inevitably will, when storms do come and they blow through and they force and the winds are may be coming against our home, how does it remain firm? What brings you back to reality? What helps your emotions and what you're feeling in the moment conform to your will and not the other way around? It's this whole idea of covenant. I am in it. Speaking of emotions, let's go to the third pillar, and this is the companionship pillar. And again, it's built on the emotional part of things. Genesis 2:25, if we're going to build a better marriage, got to have companionship, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is certainly has to do with the intimacy part. It speaks of the sexual union that exists between a man and a woman, but it's not limited to that. It's much more than that. Intimacy in its purest sense is knowing someone and being fully known without fear of rejection. Like they know you inside and out. They know your weaknesses, your strengths, without fear of rejection. I've heard intimacy defined like this. What? Intimacy is into me you see, and you understand, and you stay. Steve Carr, in his book, Married and How to Stay That Way, mentioned six areas of companionship in marriage. I'll list these out. As I list them out, just grade yourselves. What kind of friend are you to your spouse? Singles, take notes. This is how marriage matures, right? You have spiritual companionship. I mean, when I do premarital counseling, and the number one thing I look at, I have them take an assessment, number one thing I look at is spiritual foundations. If you don't have the same foundation spiritually, man, you're headed for a long sled uphill. This is why the scripture says, don't be unequally yoked. You need to marry somebody that believes the same thing as you do spiritually. None of this missionary dating stuff. If I date them, they'll come to know Jesus. Let them come to know Jesus, then date them, all right? There needs to be a spiritual foundation where you believe the same things. You're on the same page spiritually. Next is verbal companionship. This is about communication. That's the next thing I look at. Because if a couple has a spiritual foundation that's the same and they can communicate, they can get through anything. Marriages break down when we don't communicate. Now, let me just pause right here and say this takes two, okay? Everything I'm talking about here, this takes two parties willing to do, to see it the way God sees it, to stay in it. I know I'm talking to some people who maybe it was a partner that didn't do their part, didn't want to do their part. I can't imagine how tough and painful that must be to be the one that's always putting in the effort. Maybe there's something in your past that you're embarrassed of or ashamed of, a failure in a marriage, and man, you just can't shake that shame. And I just want to tell you this, don't you dare let your past keep you from moving into a future that is yours in Christ. You know that saying, when Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Okay? Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what Satan would love for you to do is take those negative experiences from the past and cause them to create strife and negativity into your current relationships today. Don't let it happen. You've got freedom in Christ, as we just sang about a while ago. So verbal communication, you got to be able to communicate, okay? I pulled this just a little levity here. My pastor, Fred Lowry, wrote a book called Covenant Marriage, talking about communication. Here's what he said. Someone has said, now I'm about to, I'm hesitating. All right, someone has said, listening to a woman tell about her day is like ordering pizza one pepperoni at a time. Men plead, spare me the details, get to the point. But women love the details. Men want the bottom line, women want all the lines. Unfortunately, most men, and this is true, know how to court and conquer, but not how to marry and maintain. We men are more into facts than feelings, into rules than relationships, more into courting than cherishing, more into looks than listening, more into sex than sensitivity, more into tasks than touch. And then he says, Houston, we have a problem. Because he's talking about the fact that we don't communicate the same. We're different. We got to work on it. Schedule times to communicate. Debbie and I had to do this early on in our marriage where we just figured it out that if we weren't on the same page, you set those time aside where the TV's off, where it's one-on-one. We're talking about what's going on in our finances and what's going on in our scheduling and our calendar. It's got to be verbal companionship. There's got to be emotional companionship. At the deep level, they know who you are. Recreational companionship. This is just having fun together. Like you like being around. I tell couples, you got to be marrying your best friend. Like you ought to like each other. You ought to like each other. You ought to want to spend the night with each other, all right? Parental companionship. Parenting together. This is one parent making sure that one parent's not always the fun parent, right? You're in this together. I mean, I used to play this on my dad all the time. I'd go to dad and say, Dad, is this okay? Mom said it was okay. You say it's okay. My dad'd be like, yeah, it's okay. Sucker. All right, go to mom. There's no way I'm letting my kids pull that on me, man. Like, you kidding me? No way. We got to be in this together, okay? Sexual companionship. Loving one another. These are just some ways that you can grow in your friendship with one another. John Gottman and Ann Silver write in their book, The Seven Principles for Making a Marriage Work. Happy marriages are based on deep friendship. By this, I mean mutual respect for and enjoyment of each other's company. These couples tend to know each other intimately. They're well-versed in each other's likes and dislikes, personality quirks, hopes and dreams. They have an abiding regard for each other and express the fondness, not just in big ways, but in little ways, day in and day out. Just the little things. Man, I come home, and there's Nutter Butters in the pantry. Yeah, I'm like, she loves me. She really loves me, all right? It's the little things. Friendship fuels the flames of romance because it offers the best protection against feeling adversarial toward your spouse. So if we want better marriages, let me show you the home one more time. Complementary, how we see marriage. We're alike, but we're very different. Don't let those differences separate. Celebrate. Covenant, choice of the will. I'm in this. I'm with you. And then companionship, emotions. We're going to work hard to be friends, building on this foundation of love. Now, I want to finish on just a little more sobering note, and I'm landing the plane here in about 3 minutes, okay? Which, if you've been here for a while, that means probably 5 or 6 minutes, all right? So here we go. I want to show you this picture. This is my grandparents on their 50th wedding anniversary. If you've been around here, man, you know I love my mama and papa. I had a great relationship with them. And I remember this as a kid. Their 50th wedding anniversary. All the kids and grandkids and all their friends were in town. And that's in the fellowship hall of the church that my mama's dad, my great-grandfather, built, Society Hill Baptist Church. And I still remember it as a kid. I still remember running around that church. I still remember that cake. It was good. And I remember it, just celebrating my grandparents on their 50-year anniversary. I look at this picture. I keep this picture in my office here at the church. And I usually look at it as I'm walking out my door. Anytime I walk out, I see my mama and papa's picture, and I keep it there. Because, man, this is like hashtag goals right here, right? Like, I want this so bad one day for my kids, to say, hey, y'all are coming to celebrate us. We made it 50 years. This is worth celebrating. Come on. And get all the friends together. And I want my kids and my grandkids running around, and I want to take a picture with Debbie by a wedding cake. I want that picture. Now, I look at that picture, and I want you to think about this. Don't you know that Satan wants to devalue marriage and destroy marriage, attack marriage and family? Because he doesn't want that. The picture it shows. I mean, Genesis 2, God institutes the marriage. In Genesis 3, sin comes crawling in. Think about that. If he can attack the family, the heartbreak that comes from it, the collateral damage, hurt and pain Satan can deal when he deals a blow to the family. He can destroy society, and in many ways, that's what he's doing. So how do we prevent this from happening? How do we make sure that the foundation doesn't have any cracks, that the pillars stand strong? Number one, you got to pray. Pray, 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 pray. You're thinking, good one, preacher. Expect you to say that. But I'm telling you this. How on earth do you think you keep a soft heart so that you stay in this for the long haul? Pray. How do you call down the resources of heaven so that you can stand firm against the enemy attacking your marriage? You pray. You pray and you pray and you pray some more. And you pray and you ask God to bless your marriage and protect your marriage. Prayer is what focuses our mind so that we see it the way that he sees it. It's what strengthens our will so when times get tough, we stay in it. It's what brings our emotions under the control of the Holy Spirit. I wish I had time to go into Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. It's the longest discourse we have in marriage, but what does it come on the heels of? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 that says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is impossible to live in a marriage when two different people come together under the Lordship of Christ. It is impossible to do it if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit praying and asking God to do it. It's impossible. I mean, haven't you seen that? You've seen people go through things and haven't you? I mean, Debbie and I say this all the time. Like, I don't know how they do it without Jesus. I really don't. I don't know how they do it. And so we got to pray, pray, and pray some more. Secondly, give grace. You didn't marry Jesus. And guess what? You're not Jesus. You want a short, succinct statement of what a successful marriage is? Two good forgivers. Give grace. It's amazing how often we'll give grace to other people, but not to the one that we live with and committed our life to and love. Give grace, man. The quickest way for the anointing on your marriage, for God's hand to just, is to let that root of bitterness take effect, and resentment and anger, and never deal with it. And some of you, isn't it true? Man, you can't get past a hurt or a pain, and it is handcuffing you, and you can't move forward in your relationship with God. You can't move forward in your relationship with your spouse. You're angry all the time. Why? Because there's bitterness and there's unforgiveness. And I'm telling you, God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is telling you today, you got to let that go. You got to bring that to God and lay it down. That's what forgiveness is. Jesus, when he taught us how to pray, the only commentary he adds to the Lord's Prayer is on forgiveness. Father, you pray, you forgive others, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then he says, if you do not forgive others who have sinned against you, your Father, Heavenly Father will not forgive you. It's a big deal. We've got to learn to give grace. Look to the cross. I mean, if Jesus can forgive us of our sin, what we've thought, what we've said, how we've acted in the past, if he can forgive that, we can forgive others. We can. We just got to work through it, process through it. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. I don't suggest that, but we can do it. And then third and finally, trust God's word. When in doubt, trust what God's word says regarding your marriage. Don't trust your feelings. They'll deceive you. Your heart's deceitfully wicked. Don't trust what the world promotes and esteems as the answer to what your problems may be facing. Counselors have their place. Books have their place, but more than anything, look, you got to go back to God's word, because he's never going to lead you astray. Listen, if my phone breaks, where am I taking it? I'm taking it to the person that manufactured it, because they know how to fix it. My car breaks down, who am I taking it to? I'm taking it to a mechanic. They know how to fix it. If there's a conflict, if there's an issue in my marriage, where do I go? I take it to the one who created it, because he knows how to fix it. Now, last picture, and I'm done. Here's my mama and papa again. This is the last picture I have of them alive. They were married 18 more years after that 50th anniversary. 68 years they were married. And I look at this picture and talk about a better marriage. This is what I want. I want to be old and wear overalls. I want my eyebrows, like my pawpaws, just going everywhere because my give-a-care meter's just broke. And I want to sit with Debbie on the porch and not say a word. Like, all our words are gone. We used them all up. And we're just enjoying, for the most part, each other's presence. That's what I want. A better marriage. And Champion Forest, this is what I want for you.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.